Good morning, brethren. If you would please open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. The book of Mark chapter 1, and we'll be reading just in the first verse. The Word of God reads in Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Before we begin, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for waking us up this morning, for bringing us safely here to meet with your people. We thank you, Lord, for saving us. We thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, that when we stray, your Spirit pursues us and brings us back into the way. We pray, Lord, that now as we come to your word, that you would feed us with fresh bread from heaven, that we would hear your word, that we would obey your word. Give us open hearts to receive. Give us ready minds to understand and to take in all that is said. O Lord, we pray that all of us would decrease and that the Lord Jesus Christ would increase. We pray that the preacher would disappear, and we pray that all we would hear are your words. Forgive us, Lord, of all of our sins. Forgive us for any distracting thoughts. Forgive us, Lord, for our sluggish hearts at times. Forgive us for our unbelief. We pray that you would give us and grant us your Holy Spirit. We need you, Father. We need to be fed from you. We are your sheep. We're the sheep of your pasture. To whom else shall we go? You have the words of life. Please, Father, meet with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please bear with me, brethren. I just recently, I'm getting over something. I was sick with something. So if you hear me coughing and this and that, please bear with me. Ignore that. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us the importance of even individual words in the Bible. When Satan was tempting Christ, Jesus responded to Satan's temptation by saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So right there, the Lord Jesus Christ shows us the importance of a single word when it comes from the mouth of God. And by God's grace, the Lord helping us, we'll be looking at a single word from the Word of God. And we know that it's important because Jesus told us that every single word is life-giving and life-sustaining that comes from the Bible. What is that word? In Mark chapter 1, verse 1, we read these words, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." The word I'd like for us to zoom in on is this word, gospel. Now, what does it mean? By the way, if you're taking notes, I'll give you my 3 points. Point number one is, what does it mean? Point number two is, why was it chosen? And point number three, how should it change us? So what does it, what does gospel mean? In English, the word gospel comes from the Old English word, Godspell. And Godspell are two words put together, God meaning good, and spell meaning story. So what does gospel mean? Gospel means good story. In Greek, the word is euangelion, and euangelion is two words, eu meaning good, and angelion coming from the word message. Putting those two together, gospel means good message. So we have here a perfect translation. The word gospel means a good message. The word gospel means a good story. And there's a very good example of this. in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 7. What is gospel? How can we understand what gospel means? If you open up to 2 Kings chapter number 7, we're here in the portion of scripture that talks about the prophet Elisha, not Elijah, but Elisha. And there was this point in the history of the people of God that there was an invading army surrounding a city, and that invading army was the army of the Syrians. And the Syrians had invaded, I believe it was Samaria. And in this chapter, we learn about four lepers, four men that had the disease of leprosy. And we'll read here in chapter 7, verses 1, starting in verse number 1. Then Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." So there was a famine going on in this place, Samaria, and a prophecy comes to the people that says that tomorrow there's going to be such a change in the situation. We're going to go from famine to feast in a day. Right now, there's high inflation in Samaria, where they were even selling the head of a donkey for a very high price. And this prophet Elisha is saying, tomorrow, everything's going to change. It's going to be different. Inflation is going to go way down. There's going to be a massive economic change in a moment. Then, verse 2, then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, Elisha said to that man, "Behold, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat thereof." In other words, this man, this Lord that was trusted by the king, said, that's impossible. Even if God were to open up windows in heaven, that wouldn't happen. And that man of God pronounces a judgment upon this man and says, because of your unbelief, in other words, you're going to see it, but you won't taste it. Verse 3, and there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, "Why do we sit here until we die? If we say..." Now, here are four leprous men and they're having a little brainstorming session. They're putting their heads together and they're running the logic. They're running the numbers. Okay, there's a famine. If we stay here, we're dead. If we go to the... Well, we'll get to that part. In verse 4, if we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city. So if we go there, there's still famine. We're going to die. And we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. So it's a lose-lose. If we sit here, we're dead. If we go in there, we're dead. So they had this idea. "Now, therefore, come and let us fall unto the host or the army of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. And so this famine that was started in Syria was in part because of this invading army, the Syrian army. They were surrounded by enemies. And here are these lepers, these four men that had this disease, and they decide, you know what, our chances here are pretty slim, so we're just going to go ahead and go to the army, and maybe they'll give us some food and we won't die. Well, they go into the army expecting to, you know, see men in armor and swords and spears, and they find out that there's not a single person there. Verse 6, why were there no people there? Verse 6 tells us, "For the Lord had made the host or the army of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and the noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, 'Lo, the king of Israel has hired against us the king of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us.'" Supernaturally, God intervened in the situation. There was this army of people, this massive army surrounding Samaria. and a dire economic situation. And here these four lepers come out to go throw themselves at the mercy of the Syrians, and they find not a single soul there. And the Bible tells us that God supernaturally intervened, and they began to hear things that weren't even there. And they ran for their lives. It reminds me of that verse in the Bible, "The wicked flee when no man pursues." Wherefore, verse 7, they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents. They ran like wild men. They left their horses and their donkeys, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. They were terrified. Verse 8, and when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink. They were having a party, a feast. And carried then silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. These guys were just going on a shopping spree. They're like, woohoo, the Syrians are gone. They're going into one tent, they're biting on a chicken wing. And then they go into the other tent, and they find some guy's purse full of golden coins, and they're just having a great time. Forgot about the famine, and maybe even forgot about their leprosy. They said one to another, here's where they come to their senses and they realize the gravity of the situation. Verse 9, then they said one to another, we're not doing the right thing here. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. In other words, these men, as they were going on a shopping spree, as they were feasting, something dawned upon them. And they realized, we're not doing the right thing, because today is a day of glad tidings. The city is in there suffering and in famine, and we're out here feasting. This isn't right. We need to tell them. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, that we may go and tell the king's household. And so they came back, and they told the city. And God's prophecy to the people was fulfilled. Inflation went way down, and that man who did not believe ended up being trampled to death, I believe the text tells us. God's word was fulfilled. That is an example of the word gospel. Remember, what does gospel mean? Gospel means good news, glad tidings. And these men, when they realized their situation, when they realized that they were in a prosperous situation, and compared that to the situation the people were in the city, they realized that what they had was a gospel. They had good news that they had to bring back to the city. What does gospel mean? Gospel means good news. The next question, point number two, why was the word gospel chosen? Why was it chosen? Why was any word in the Bible chosen? Well, it was chosen, or by whom was it chosen? It was chosen by God. God breathed out every single word. And so the Holy Spirit, we can say, chose this word gospel. Why did the Holy Spirit choose the word gospel to describe the news of His Son? Why did the Holy Spirit choose good news to be the description of all of the information that would follow about Jesus? And here's the profound answer. God chose good news to describe the news of His Son because it is good news. Isn't that profound? I'm being a little sarcastic. But it's true. That is why the Holy Spirit chose the word gospel. And for us to understand something about the brightness of this word gospel, it's almost as if you bought a brand new flashlight and you got it in the mail and you opened it up, you found some batteries, you popped those things right in, you closed it, and you turned on the flashlight. And you're like, wow, this isn't that bright. I think I got ripped off. The problem isn't the flashlight. The problem is you're trying it at 2 o'clock in the afternoon where it's still bright out. But just wait until it gets dark. Just wait until the evening. Turn off all the lights in the house. And that very same flashlight that didn't look very brilliant now becomes the most brilliant thing in the house. And so for us to understand this word gospel, we hear it so much. When people in the world hear the word gospel, they think of music. They think of a music genre. And we have heard the word gospel so many times that maybe we have become numb to it, and it doesn't really have that bright, that illuminating, that exciting power. And so for us to begin to see the brightness of this word, how big this word really is, we need to start turning some lights off. And so we have some light switches that I'd like to turn off. The first light switch is the fall of man into sin. In the book of Genesis, we read that God created all things and he created man in his image. And we read of the great power of God in creating all things. And we see this creature that God made, man, distinct, different from everything else God had made. He was made in the image of God. And he made for him a helper. Eve, Adam and Eve in the garden. And we read how this man who was created upright, he sinned against God. He disobeyed God's command. God said, "Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And the woman, she took that fruit and gave it to her husband, and her husband ate it. And he, being the representative for all of mankind, when he ate it, he died. Exactly what God said would happen, did happen. God told Adam, "In the day that you eat thereof, dying you shall die." And when Adam ate of that fruit, as the representative, something died inside of him. And not only that, but he also was thrown into the process of death. Death is a horrible thing. Death is an enemy. Death is really dark and ugly. Death is a very scary thing. I heard one pastor preach on this, that death is a severance. Death is when you're cut off, and death touches every part of humanity. God made man and gave him a wife, and death would one day cut him off from his wife. God made man and put him in a garden to work, and one day death would reach in and cut him off from his work. God made man and made the earth, and for him to keep the earth, and one day death would intrude and cut man off from the earth. Death, when it reaches in, it cuts us off from everything we hold dear. And worst of all, when man sinned, death reached in and cut us off from God. That's why people are born not knowing God anymore. It's because Adam sinned, and that sin passed upon all people who have ever lived. Except for the Lord Jesus, of course. Why is the gospel good news? Why did the Holy Spirit choose this word? It's because it's true. It's good news. The gospel comes to us while we're in a fallen condition. The gospel comes to us as fallen men and women and children. We fell from that lofty height. And the gospel comes to us and scoops us up. The gospel is also seen to be that other light switch. Let me flick the other one off. That other one is the law of God. Do you remember when God gave the law on Mount Sinai, how the people reacted? They saw the thunderings, they saw the lightnings, and they backed up. Do you remember what Paul said about the law, that by the law is the knowledge of sin? The law isn't the bad news. The bad news is what the law shows us to be, and that we're sinners. And that we have this deep, abiding problem, every single one of us. And that's sin. Why is the gospel good news? The gospel is also good news because of how long it's been. When Adam sinned against God and all men fell into sin and death, God gave that first gospel message in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He says that the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. And that prophecy was given thousands of years ago. How long it's been. All of that waiting. We all know something of waiting. When you order something on Amazon and you have to wait 2 whole days to get what you ordered. Well, these humanity waited for over 1,000 years after the fall. And the Bible breaks in and says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. Why is the gospel good news? Because the gospel comes to us as we're fallen. The gospel comes to us as we're condemned under the law. The gospel comes to us after a very long time. And the gospel also comes to us as mankind is waiting for the terrifying judgments of God that will be poured out upon all the earth. The prophets were very interesting figures in the Bible. This is the other light switch, by the way. The prophets were very interesting figures in the Bible. It was like God would pick up the prophets and that He would lift them up for them to be able to have this vantage point, this perspective, where they could look down through all the ages and they would see visions of future judgment, of future wrath, when God would break out upon the earth in anger and in wrath because of sin. And we see something of this in the book of Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, chapter number 13, starting in verse number 6. Excuse me one second. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6. Howl you, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travails. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, remember, this is coming from Isaiah, who has been lifted up, as it were, to see down through the ages. And Isaiah was seeing visions of future wrath and judgment that was soon to break out upon the earth. Behold, the day of the Lord comes. It's coming. Cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. Verse 11, I will punish the world for their evil. I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease. I will make man a man more rare than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of His fierce anger. Why is this word gospel so bright? It's because man is fallen. It's because in front of the law of God, we're helpless and hopeless. It's because it's been a long time waiting. And it's also because of how great and terrifying the judgment of God will be. But the word gospel was also chosen because it was true in light of how merciful God is. How merciful God is. The prophets were lifted up and were able to see down through the ages and saw the future wrath that was to come. But the prophets also saw something else. The prophets also saw future mercy. And you can find things of that nature in promises of that nature in Ezekiel. For example, in Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 17 through 20. Therefore, so in the context of God giving out wrath and showing His future coming wrath, which, by the way, is nothing we should be ashamed of and is nothing that's overkill. God is not overkill in His wrath. He is just and He gives exactly what is deserved. But not only did God tell His people and all of the world about future judgment, but He also told them about future mercy. In Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 17, starting in verse 17, therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will even rain judgment upon you? No, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered. And I will give you the land of Israel, and they shall come there and shall take away all the detestable things. Verse 19, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. God, the gospel is so great of news, is such great news, is such a big, important word because of the mercy of God. Here we are, we're sinners. We're sons and daughters of Adam. We deserve the wrath of God. And yet, in spite of all of those things, God, who is love, sent forth His own Son. And He made this way in the desert for men to be able to have new hearts. And God even said that I will make them my people. I will be their God. They shall be my people. This is why the gospel is good news. God chose to describe the good news about His Son, Jesus Christ. He chose to describe it as good news because it is good news. It's big news. It's great news. It's glad news. And it's the best news. This is better and bigger and more important than anything this world is talking about. The world talks about if only this person gets in office, if only this will change in our world. And sometimes the people of God, we sometimes become short-sighted and we think if only this trial will go away. If only this situation will change in my life. Have we forgotten? And this brings us to our third point. How should this change us? Have we forgotten that the gospel is good news? Sometimes it looks like Christians forget that gospel means good news and all that's involved in this good news. Did you notice how in a garden man fell? And did you also notice how in a garden, Jesus submitted Himself to the will of the Father? Isn't that interesting? Our fall is bound up in a garden, and our redemption is bound up in another garden with another man. And that man is Jesus Christ. This is the greatest news. Now, this might be a little dense, but I need us all to fasten our seatbelts and to put our heads together so we can think about this. And I want to ask this question. You know, sometimes we can see truth in the Word of God and it just doesn't click. It just doesn't really resonate. And so I hope that this will help this to resonate. How does the gospel, what I'm trying to prove is that the gospel must change us. And even the fact that God has chosen to describe the story of Jesus as good news, even that should change us. And so to prove that, I want us to look at this question. How did the gospel affect people in the Bible? It should affect us. But for us to, before we understand that, let's see how it affected others. In Luke chapter 2, please open up to Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, verse number 8. This is the period in God's Word where we start learning about Jesus, how He was born, how He came. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, the Bible reads, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you a gospel. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth good peace, goodwill toward men. And it shall come to pass, and it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another. Remember the question, how did the gospel affect others in the Bible? The shepherds said one to another, Let us go now, even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass. Verse 16, and they came with haste. They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the prophets. Verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. How should the gospel affect us? To understand this, we should see how did it affect others. And the Bible tells us that when the angels came and told these shepherds that they made haste to go find Christ. And when they left that place after they had seen Christ, they left in verse 20. They returned glorifying and praising God. These shepherds, after they saw the gospel with their own eyes, they returned glorifying God, praising God. How do you think that looked? Do you think they were, yay? Is that how they were reacting? They were rejoicing and praising God. The next question is, how does God want His people to react to the gospel? Did you know that there's a verse in the Bible that tells us of a way God commanded us to react to the gospel? God cares about our reaction to the gospel. In Isaiah chapter 52, let's open up there, please. In Isaiah chapter 52, verses 1 through 2. Again, Isaiah, he not only got glimpses of future wrath, but he also got glimpses of future mercy and also a future joy in Christ. Isaiah 52, how does God want us to react? And even how does God command us to react to the gospel? Verse 1, wake up, wake up, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. From here on forward, there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust. Get up and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bands of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. And then in verses 7 through 10, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that brings a gospel, that publishes peace and brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that says unto Zion, Your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. And in verse number 9, how does God want us to react to the gospel of His Son? Verse 9, break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for Jehovah has comforted His people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. How does God want us to react to the gospel? With joy, with singing. Why? Because He has comforted us with the gospel of His Son. And here we come to another question. God commands us how we should react to the gospel. He tells us how. And we also know that God actually cares about how we react to the gospel. He really cares about it. In Luke chapter 1, again, in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 1, we read this. Well, I won't read it, but I'll try to recite it from memory, the general story. What had happened was an angel appeared to Zechariah, who was the father of John the Baptist, or was to be the father of John the Baptist. And the angel said that you're going to have a son, and he's going to turn many of the children of Israel unto God. And Zacharias, his initial reaction was, can you show me some proof this is actually going to happen? And the angel said that for a season, Zacharias wouldn't be able to talk. He would be a mute man for a season, until John the Baptist was born, and then finally God had mercy on Zacharias and gave him back his ability to talk. What does that teach us about God? That teaches us that when God comes with good news and we don't react in the right way, in the way that pleases God, in the way that's in accordance with His Word, we're opening ourselves up and making ourselves liable to judgment or to chastisement. God told Zacharias, I'm going to give you a son. And instead of Zacharias rejoicing and saying, thank you, God, instead of him saying, believing in the word of God, he says, can you prove it? And God smites him with muteness, with dumbness. He wasn't able to talk for a season until his son was born. And it's almost as if God said, there's your proof. Does God care? He cares, and He watches, and He sees how we react to the gospel. My next question is, how do we act? Moms, dads, how do you represent the gospel? Employees, we all as employees somewhere. How do we represent the gospel? Are we contradicting what we say we believe with our faces? Let me give you this example. Let's say you're in your house and you notice outside there's a moving truck. And the moving truck, you see people coming out, bringing things out. You say, oh, we have new neighbors. So you wait. You don't want to go, you know, try to introduce yourself so quickly. You maybe wait a few weeks and you say, hey, honey, let's go meet the new neighbors. And so as you're making your approach to the house, you notice some things. You notice dead flowers. You notice a dog and it's really sad, just laying down on the ground. You knock on the door. The door just swings open. You see these sad children basically draped over the couch, just unable to move, just depressed. Then you see the mom and the dad walk to the near the door to greet you. And on their shirts, it says, the world's happiest family. And that dad introduces himself with a very monotone voice. We are the world's happiest family. Would you believe them? Something inside of you would say, this is a little creepy. Something inside of you would realize that there's something wrong here with this picture. But isn't that sometimes what Christians are like? When we say that we are a gospel people, that we believe the gospel, what does gospel mean? It means good news. How about we switch the words and say this? We are a good news people. We are a people who believe the glad tidings. Are we like that family that says good news people on our t-shirts, but then with our faces, with our demeanor, with our attitudes, we unpreach what we preach? And I'm not trying to nitpick here. This is something that God has graciously shown me through the preaching of the Word of God by my pastors. And something like this was pressed upon me. And it's in Acts chapter 14. Please open there with me. I want to prove to you that it does matter how we act in light of believing the gospel. It does matter. In Acts chapter 14, the Bible tells us in verse number 1, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake," or as some versions might say, "and they spoke in such a way that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed." Is God sovereign? Does God need us to save His people? The answer to that question is yes and no. But we know what that means. Does God need us? No. But the sovereign God, who is sovereign, He has sovereignly chosen to use means. And in this verse, in Acts chapter 14, verse 1, the Bible is telling us that these preachers, they were preaching, they were speaking in such a way, their manner, in such a way that many believed. And so the point is, it does matter how we live and how our demeanors are and how we portray the gospel. It does matter. If you say you believe the gospel, if you say you believe the good news, but then with your face you're constantly sad and down and depressed, you're unpreaching what you're preaching. And I'm not saying this to, I'm not trying to be insensitive, because I do realize that there are times in the lives of the people of God when we undergo severe afflictions, and it does affect our faces. And I'm not trying to be mean or insensitive. There are times of sadness. But then again, there is the truth that the gospel means good news. It should show on our faces. It should show in our demeanors and how we live and how we act. I'll give you this illustration. There's a well-known preacher who wrote a very well-known book called Why Revival Tarries. And that man's name is Leonard Ravenhill. You may have heard of him. He was not Reformed, but he is now more Reformed than any of us, because he's in heaven. And Leonard Ravenhill, if you go online and find some of his sermons, when I first heard a sermon by Leonard Ravenhill, I was torn to shreds. And it wasn't necessarily the conviction or the heaviness of his, the content. I'm trying to figure out a way to describe it. God was so real to him. The Lord Jesus Christ and spiritual realities and heaven and hell and the truth of God's word was like a burning flame inside of this man. And when he preached it, he made you catch fire. And this man, this dear man who died in his 90s, he died, or late 80s maybe, he died in 1994. He told the story of how he was converted. Leonard Ravenhill was converted partly due to how real his father's Christianity was. He would see his dad, the way he prayed, the way he lived. He was not a preacher. His dad was not a preacher. I don't believe he was. I could be mistaken. But either way, he might have worked in a coal mine. I'm not exactly sure. But the point is this. His faith in God, his love for Christ, his love for the gospel was so real that it brought conviction to the heart of young Leonard Ravenhill, to where when he was in his teens, he was brought to the feet of Christ because of the example of his father. It matters how you live. It matters. Your children are watching you. Did your kids ever see you happy going to church? Did your kids, or do your coworkers, or do your friends see you joyful and not with a cheap plastic fake smile, but with a true joy? And it doesn't even have to be with a smile. You don't have to show teeth. But do the people around you see this inner joy? Why? Because you know God. And because you believe the gospel, you believe the good news. I would like to address also the children here. God has called the news about His Son, Jesus. He has called that news good news. And sometimes the flesh, the world, or the devil tries to change God's word. Don't let them. God has said that the news about Jesus is good news. Sometimes our heart will say, no, it's not. It's just oppressive news. Or it's boring news. Or it's irrelevant news. It doesn't matter. Or even some will go so far as to say, it's fake news. But don't believe it. Don't call God a liar by changing what He has called good into something else. The gospel is good, good news, and so we must believe it. And so, brethren, let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us, Lord, that we might be a people who believe the gospel, continue to believe the gospel, love the gospel, and also display the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for your work of grace in your people here today, Father, that you have given us measures of this joy and gladness in knowing Christ and in knowing the gospel. And Lord, help us that your words might help us, Lord, to be more joyful. That we would grow in our joy, and our understanding of the gospel might be deepened, and that our joy in knowing you might be displayed in every area of our lives, in our words, in our facial expressions, in the ways we behave at home, at work, in the supermarket, anywhere, everywhere.